Looking for some rest today? There's only one place to go. Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
Jesus said, I came for you. Come unto me, all you who are burdened, who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in me, you will find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus said. He came for the people we don't want any business with. He came for the people we don't care about. We just assume... You not even see them. We don't even want to look their way. He came for the crush. Praise God. Thank God for his mercy. He came to wipe every tear from our eyes.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Welcome once again to The Dwelling Place, a ministry presentation of Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs with Pastor Al Pittman. As we continue our study of Revelation today, we'll focus once again on two groups of people who will be able to stand during the awful tribulation period. The first group is the numbered multitude, the 144,000 Jews. The second group being the unnumbered multitude of people who are saved during the tribulation. This section of Revelation has long been a source of speculation and controversy. But Pastor Al's insight today will hopefully clear up some of the questions you have about the claims you've heard. Here's our teacher, Pastor Al Pittman.
Now, what is the application of our text today? Well, I think the application comes from verses 16 and 17. Because we see here really a stark contrast between the world under the Antichrist and the world under Jesus Christ. Or you could say a life under the Antichrist spirit of our age, or a life ruled by Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God. And the contrast is in three things that's mentioned here in verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, he tells us here that they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. So that tells me that under the reign of the Antichrist, there's going to be hunger and thirst throughout the world. There's going to be famine. We know all of that. We talked about that last time, I believe, you know, and all of that under the reign of the Antichrist. So he's going to come in promising peace for 3.5 years, but the next 3.5 years are going to be hell on earth, according to the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And so there's going to be hunger and thirst on the earth, but when Jesus Christ comes, he will end world hunger on the earth, brought on by the wars and the famine, you know, during the great tribulation period. But he will also restore the waters on the earth, stricken by the plague of God. The plague of God, a famine or waters stricken by God's wrath on earth. Revelation 16, verse 4, if you're writing it down, Revelation 16, verse 4 tells us what's going to happen to the waters on the earth. The Bible says that the rivers and the springs of water are turned to blood. The waters will be contaminated. And a lot of the plagues, as we see, as we go through some of these judgments, are a reflection of the judgments that God brought against Egypt, against Pharaoh, before the people of Israel were set free from Egypt. But the waters will be stricken will turn into blood, will be stricken as a sign of God's wrath on the earth. But when we think about it, Christ's coming reflects what he wanted to accomplish, what he came to accomplish in his first advent, in his first visitation, his first coming, because he came also. He'll come in the second time to heal to stop the hunger and to heal the waters. But he came the first time to quench the hunger and the thirst of mankind's soul. This was the reason why he came initially, was to deal with us on that spiritual level, the hunger and thirst within our souls. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Wow. People are hungry and people are thirsty within their souls. People are going from one thing to another, from one relationship to another, from one drug to another, to one bottle to another, to whatever, one career to another, looking for fulfillment. And the reality is that life is good. Yes, life is good. But apart from God, life is empty. And the Bible says only God can satisfy your soul. Oh, you can find temporal satisfaction, amen, in that illicit relationship or whatever. It'll last for a little while, but then even that gets old. Amen. I know you said, baby, 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 I'm going to love you all your life. I love you, baby, 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 baby. You said, baby, 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 all you want. Amen. It don't last. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your soul. He said, if I'm the bread of life, if you eat of me, you're not going to hunger anymore. I'm the living water. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. Amen. So in his first advent, he came with that message for all who put their faith and their hope in him, that you will never hunger or thirst again. And then when he comes back to the earth the second time, he touches the earth and he heals the hunger and the thirst on the earth in his second advent. Here's the second thing, a comparison, if you will, between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ, is that torment will cease. Under the Antichrist, the world will be tormented. The world will be tormented. But Jesus, when he comes, he will relieve mankind of his torment. The Bible says here, in the latter part of verse 16, it says, "The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." Now, what is that? I mean, like the sun's out today, praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be different during the Great Tribulation period. In fact, Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9 tells us what it's going to be like. That here, this reference here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16, the latter part is a reference to Revelation 16. And it says there, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, the bowl of God's wrath, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire." Amen. And you can use all the sunblock you want. Amen. I don't know what number y'all use, see, because I don't need no sunblock. I've got the natural shield here. Amen. Y'all just, whatever you're using, amen. you can use whatever sunblock you want, whatever high number you want to use, but it's not going to stop. The sun's going to be stricken, and it's be like men's, the skin of man, your skin is like is set on fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they, here's their response, "And they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." You see, during the tribulation period, people are going to know that this judgment is from God. And they are going to curse God to his face, blaspheme him to his face. The very one, bite the hand that feeds you, the very one who can end the plague, they're going to curse. We go, oh man, how can people... It just tells us a commentary on how wicked our hearts can become. There are some people who've been given chance after chance after chance, and yet they refuse to bow their knee to the Lord, and they're running out of chances. God is merciful, but he will not always suffer with mankind. That it will come to an end one day, but we see the heart of mankind. People are so bitter, so angry, so full of pride that they refuse to acknowledge the God they know that is behind these plagues and turn from their sins and turn to the living God. Some people are just that way. And so we see them doing it here during the tribulation period. Men are stricken by the sun. It's like their skin is on fire, and yet they refuse to repent. The earth's protective ozone layer will completely disappear, and people will curse God rather than give him glory. And again, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ will come to the earth the second time to relieve man from his torment. But the first time he came was to relieve mankind from his torment as well, being tormented under sin. And how did he do that? Well, the Bible tells us by the love of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." There it is. He said, you may not be stricken by the sun, but your soul, your spirit is tormented today. And where's the torment come from? It comes from fear. And the Bible tells us that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind, peace of mind. And a lot, even believers, we operate under a fear, a spirit of fear, and need to stop and recognize that's not from God. Because fear always involves torment. Tormented souls. Tormented that people won't like me. People won't love me. tormented by what the future holds or what your past holds. But perfect love casts out all fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You're not in contact. You're not connected with the perfect love of God. He said, we love him, John says. Why? Because he first loved me. Where is my comfort today? It's not in my love for Jesus. It's in the fact that he first loved me. Amen? He always initiates love first. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't wait for you to come around. He initiates it. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. Amen? Sometimes we're praying for folks and we're like, Lord, get them. And God just keeps blessing them. Amen? Come on. And we wonder, why are you blessing them? Because it's the kindness, the goodness of God that will bring people to repentance. People wake up and realize one day, I should be dead, but I'm alive. God is a good God. Amen? Amen? But when we encounter his love, man, it eradicates, it takes away the fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So Jesus will come and relieve the world of torment. And thirdly, under the rule of the Antichrist, there is suffering. There are tears of pain and suffering. And verse 17 tells us that the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
We'll pause here for a moment, and Pastor Al will be right back with the second half of today's message in Revelation 7. Thank you for being a faithful listener to The Dwelling Place. I'd like to ask you to pray for this radio ministry as we seek to reach every corner of the world with the gospel. And let me remind you that if you haven't ordered your copy of Pastor Al's new book, Revelation, Earth's Final Chapter, you can get a copy by going to our website, cwccs.org. And we'd also love to hear from you. Email us at amen@cwccs.org. It's a huge blessing to Pastor Al and all of us when we hear from our listeners. Now let's join Pastor Al once again for the second half of today's message in Revelation 7.
Those brothers and sisters who've gone through the tribulation, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. They won't be able to gather like this in the tribulation. They'll be tormented and persecuted and hunted down because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They will weep many and cry many tears. And even under the altar, we saw a chapter or two ago where they were crying out and saying, Lord, how long? How long? They're human beings just like us, suffering under great persecution during the tribulation, crying many tears. And yet the Bible tells us here that Jesus will turn their tears into living fountains of water. Hasn't he done that for us today? Isn't he willing to do that for us today? He came in his first advent. He said, I've come not to condemn the world, but that the world might have life through me. See, people think Jesus came to condemn them. No, he didn't. He came that you might have life through him, that God might wipe away your tears. He came for our healing, that we might be delivered from former things, the pain and former things of the past that haunt us. In fact, in his mission statement, when he began his ministry, part of his mission statement was this: Jesus, in his first coming, in his first advent to the earth, when he started his ministry, he was quoting from Isaiah 61, a portion of Isaiah 61, and he said this is a portion of it. He said, he, that is God, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. There are people today who are bound. There may be someone here today, you're bound. You want to be set free, but you dare not dream of freedom because it's been impossible up to now. You're brokenhearted. I was looking at that word brokenhearted in the Hebrew, and it comes from two Hebrew words, and one is pronounced levay, and lave, the V, and it means the center of anything, heart and mind. And then the other word for brokenhearted is taken from the Hebrew is shaver. It's pronounced shaver. It means to break in pieces, break down, torn, or crush. Jesus said, if you feel your life is broken in pieces, if you feel like you're about to break down, If you feel you've been torn through divorce or through life itself, if you feel crushed, I came for you. I came for you. I came for you. People's lives decimated, devastated by life, by trials, by rejection. Jesus said, I came for you. Come unto me, all you who are burdened, who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in me, you will find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus said. He came for the people we don't want any business with. He came for the people we don't care about. We just, you know, just assume, not even see them. We don't even want to look their way. He came for the crush. Amen? Praise God. Thank God for his mercy. He came to wipe every tear from our eyes. He came to heal the broken places of our heart. The tears shed by these saints that we're reading about during the tribulation period and the tears that we shed today, the Bible tells us, it mentions it here, but it also mentions it at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, and it says it once again, when we're all in that new heaven and new earth, rejoicing in the Lord, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I know sometimes we think, oh, if I get to heaven, I won't see somebody there, you know, I'll be discouraged, or I won't see, you know, this person there, that person there, and I'll just be sad. I think the Lord's going to wipe every tear from our eye because heaven's going to be so glorious, it's going to blow our minds. And that the things of the past won't even matter. I know some of y'all don't want to go to heaven because you're afraid you're going to bump into people there that you did wrong on earth. Amen? You're going to be in heaven like, you know, hey, John, hey, what's up? I'm just over here, you know, you're trying to hide from people in heaven, you know. That stuff won't even matter. Amen. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. Speaks of the intimacy God has with us and that we will have with him in glory. In fact, the psalmist says that he captures all of our tears and he puts them in his bottle. Or is it not written down in your book, Lord? Every tear that comes down our face, the ones we understand and the ones we don't understand, he captures every tear. He understands the cause and he knows the cure. Amen. Of every tear, he logs it in his book. He cares and loves you that much. Every hair on our head is counted, even the ones that have fallen out. God counts them, amen. How much does he care for you? The intimacy that this speaks of here, we miss it sometimes, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And the Bible says the Lamb will shepherd us. Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. He will shepherd us. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now that tells me something when I break it down and meditate on that, just that verse. That if I'm in want, maybe it's because the Lord is not my shepherd. If I'm in want, maybe I'm allowing fear to shepherd me. Or lust to shepherd me. Or greed, or anger, or pride to shepherd me. That's when I'm in want. But if the Lord is my shepherd, amen, I shall not want. He leads me, amen, to green pastures and to still waters. He restores my soul, amen. That's what David said, amen. And when you get an idea, if you go to Israel with us and get to go see the shepherd fields in Bethlehem where David, you know, shepherded the sheep when he was a boy. If you go to the shepherd fields, you'll see what David meant when he said, the Lord leads me to green pastures. Because when you look at that, when you think of green pasture and the sheep, we think of rolling hills in England, you know. And we think of these little puffy, white, cute little sheep. And they're bah, and there's plenty of grass. But when you go to Israel and see the sheep, some of them sheep look nasty. I'm just telling you, amen. Some of them are cute, but a lot of them are just nasty looking sheep out there. And when you look at the shepherd field, it's not some lush green pasture. Oh, it's splotches of green pasture and then rocks and maybe another area of grass and then boulders and rocks and then another area. It's patchy. And so when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he leads me to green pastures. You see, sometimes we go, Lord, we want to seek our own way. God, I think there's some grass over here. I think I smell some grass over here. Now, in Colorado, that could be bad. Amen? I smell some grass. over here. And we start doing our own thing, seeking out, going our own way, and we get into trouble. But he leads me. He's the shepherd. The shepherd knows where the green patches of grass are. That's why he can lead you. That's why he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because I know he knows where he's going. And where he'll take me to the place that is sufficient to feed me, to quench my hunger and my thirst. We want, because we're not allowing, many times, the Lord be our shepherd, because we think we know better than he will come and wipe away every tear from our eyes. In conclusion, God has a remnant in every generation. In every generation, he proved that to Elijah. And Elijah was complaining, oh Lord, I'm all by myself. He said, I got 7,000 just like you. I can take you out and make another dozen of you. You know, stop the pity party. God has a remnant in every generation. I was talking to a sister after one of the services, and just a long story short, she's been coming up to me for years. We sometimes pray about her family, because when she came to Christ, she's from the Middle East, and when she received Christ, her family rejected her, and she was just brokenhearted and all. Come to find out that her cousin, I think lives in Texas or someplace, is a Christian now. And she was like rejoicing that this person was a Christian, but what she didn't know, while she was lamenting, you know, oh, gee, my family has rejected me and all this, the same year that she came to Jesus, her cousin got saved too. She just didn't know it. Amen. Don't doubt God when you don't see him working. The God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. Amen. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's awake. He's on the job. He's working when you think he's not working. Amen. Keep praying for that relative. Keep praying for other people. You don't know what God is doing behind the scenes, because you know what? He doesn't call you into the committee meeting. Now, we like to kind of get your opinion on this. If you could sign off on this, we can kind of get things started. No, he doesn't do that. His ways are above our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. Amen. Therefore, he has a remnant in every generation. He has a remnant in every generation. You're not going to get to see every revival. Think about it. I think we're in the midst of revival. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is working. He has a remnant in every generation, but not a remnant of perfect people, not a remnant of people who never fail, but a remnant of people who hope in his mercy. I'll leave you with this verse. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. That's the remnant of God, those who hope in his mercy through faith in Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman. If you'd like to hear this message again, you can listen, watch, or download with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com, and you can find One Place on the internet and with a search on your Alexa or Google Play-enabled device. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email. And let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. That would be a great encouragement to Pastor Al and all of us here at The Dwelling Place. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center at either our Creekside or Westside campus. You'll find directions and the current schedule we have for limited access live services at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. And I also want to quickly remind you that Pastor Al's brand new book, Revelation, Earth's Final Chapter, is now available. Pastor Al's new book will really help you better understand the amazing things that God has in store for this world. To order your copy, just go to cwccs.org. That's cwccs.org. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.